You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
The focal passage today is the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It will be on the screens, and you're welcome to find it if you have Bibles that you're holding. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the focal passage, you guys. I almost took it. I'm so sorry. You guys can be seated. Thanks very much.
Know your role, Matt. Oh, man. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm exhausted. I'm so pumped that you're all here. It's been a crazy week for me personally, and a super exciting day for us as a church family. Many of you, in calendars, Sunday starts the week. For me, in the way that my life is built, this ends the week. And what begins the new week is when I step off of this stage in about 40 minutes, I can like, okay, the new week begins, all right? And so, but first, I want to read to you a text from a friend this morning. He sent it to me. He knows that we're celebrating 11 years today. 11 years as a church family. His name is Andy Lawrence. He's a fellow Acts 29 pastor in Frankfort, Kentucky. And actually, he'll be preaching here in December during Advent. And I'll be preaching there 1 week as well. This is the text that he sent me to celebrate with me and with you all. He says, "Happy birthday, The Village Church. Love you, bro. Thankful for you and Kimmy and the other hooligans that said yes to Jesus and planted The Village Church. Jesus shines brighter in Hamilton because of The Village Church. Mostly, just thankful for Jesus building his church. You don't even know that gloves should cover your fingers." Right? These are my gloves, and they don't cover my finger. Andy knows this about me. He says, "You don't even know that gloves should cover your fingers, no doubt. If it wasn't for Jesus, you would have run the thing into the ground by now." That's my friend, all right? "Enjoy this day, soak it in, grace upon grace." I just thought that was a sweet thing, all right? And that is true. I would have ran this thing in the ground by now if it wasn't for Jesus and the Holy Spirit sustaining us and for you all. And so thanks for being the gift that is the Village Church. And I know all of you are not regularly gathering with us. And so for you who are guests today, thanks so much. We are so excited that you're here today. I want to start by reading a quote from Franklin Roosevelt. He says, "To reach a port, we must sail. Sail, not tie at anchor, sail, not drift." Right? So to reach a port, we have to sail. Don't tie at anchor, sail, don't drift. So I just want to ask a question. Are you sailing? Are you anchored? Are you drifting And man, I'll give a fourth option. Or are you fleeing port? And then and that kind of leads us into another question. If you are sailing and you're heading somewhere, you're on the sea and you're heading towards a port, where are you headed? What are you aiming for? And I'm not just talking about today, I've got to eat after this. But in your life, what is everything else is on the boat with you, and you are bringing it to what end? To what port are you headed? We get to ask that question today. Trajectory is a word that describes kind of the where you're headed of life. And it's like based on the current course, you will end up here. And the reality is that we are all on a trajectory somewhere. We are all sailing or anchored or drifting, but we are headed somewhere. And so for us, maybe today you find yourself on trajectory away from the Lord, all right? And so I want us to think about, where do you find yourself? You are on a trajectory with God. Today it might be away from Him. And maybe you're drifting away from Him. Maybe you're running in the opposite direction from Him. And I want to tell you this, thank you for being here today. Like, I don't know why you're here, if you're drifting or if you're fleeing from, but for real, we are so thankful that you're here today. And I hope you can be encouraged. Maybe your aim, or maybe your way with the Lord is just neutral, and you have no aim. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're anchored. You have little intention about anything that you do in terms of the long game. You don't care about the port. You're just living for the day. You have little mindfulness about what's going on. And in your relationship with the Lord, you just plan to live as you are until He returns, and then you hope that was good enough or whatever. Right? We know that. We've all felt like that at times. But my hope is today that our trajectory is towards Him. For those who are in Christ, our aim, our port gets to be this: come and follow Me. Right? If you're in Christ, at some point you heard Jesus say, come, lay down your life and follow Me. That's what we get to do, and we get to follow Him where He leads. And we get to know Him by this book, and we get to know where He leads by this book. We get to trust what's been done, and we get to follow Him in the things that have not yet been revealed to us. So today, we get to see some brothers and sisters in such some super simple way, right? We just get to look through the pages in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and we get to meet some people who showed up. And some dude came into town and they planted a church and it grew and it was healthy, and we get to see their life on display, no different than the life that we live here and now, although the context was a little different. So these brothers and sisters, they heard the gospel, they embraced the gospel, and the gospel was multiplied through their hands. So my hope for us in this opening letter to the first to the Thessalonians, that we would no longer just kind of roll in neutral with our lives as it relates to who the Lord is, but that the gospel would so take root in us that we would be word-centered, spirit-empowered men, women, and children of conviction that leads us to be disciples who make disciples with all of the life that we have in us. That we would not just follow the waves and hope, or drift, or tie down and just hold on, but that we would be transformed, that we would be empowered, joyful, and bold in our belief and in our course. So today, we look at this opening chapter, and you know, it was written as a letter. It wasn't a book. It wasn't part of a leather-bound book. It wasn't just one chapter, but this was the First Thessalonians living now with future hope. This is what we're looking at. In this series, we want to put before us future ends, things that have not yet come, just like Paul does in the letter that he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and let those future ends shape the way that we live here and now. We are living now with the mindfulness of future hope. So we'll see that those future ends are established through the conviction to behold the past work of Jesus and the good news that He brings. When you look at the life of the church, and we examine one today, the life of the Thessalonians, man, it reminds me of like an Olympic torch, and there's lots of history and where that comes about, but basically, there is a lighting of the torch, and at once it was in Olympia, in Greece, no less, where these people, the Thessalonians, find themselves. But even in modern times, it started in 1936 that they would light the torch and they would protect it, and there would be one person literally running with this torch, and you have camera crews and all this stuff following them, and they hand it to someone else, and that person goes, and leg after leg of this light being transferred from one person to the next, and finally it gets to Olympic Stadium and whatever town that is, and they light it, and it's on display for the whole duration of the ceremony until 4 years later they do it again, or 2 years later, winter, summer, all of those things. In that sense, the plan of God and the hope of God in seeing himself carry his plans through us is very similar. That we get to grab the torch and we get to carry it along. But the only thing about the gospel, the good news that builds God's kingdom, is that it hasn't burned out and it hasn't gotten snuffed. There was an eternal flame on the college campus that I went at. I went to years ago, and it was eternal, except for when people put like washing detergent in the flame in the fountain around it, and it bubbled up, and it would snuff out the flame. Like, it's real funny, guys. Like, real funny. That one got snuffed. This gospel flame, it does not get snuffed. It does not get put out. It won't be canceled because of rain or war or a pandemic, but it continues to burn bright. And here's the thing, you're part of that. And so we have so much in common when we read the scriptures and we see God's people on trajectory with him, and some are affirmed and built up and encouraged like these people, and some are rebuked and encouraged in a different way. So we get to see ourselves sitting in the chairs and the pews of these people who are on a course with the Lord. And today the big idea is this: the full work of the gospel is received, it is embraced, and it is multiplied. And that's the simple form. There's a long form, all right? The full work of the gospel is received with joy and embraced with conviction and made known on repeat. So if you have your Bible, open to 1 Thessalonians. And I just want you to know this, that we put scripture on the screen because we know that people come in here without their Bibles, and we want to show you what the words say. But if you're part of this church family, right, if you're walking in Christ, these words are not for you. BYOB, right? Can you do that? Can you bring your own Bible and open it up and write in it? And we're hanging out here for the next couple months. So bring your own Bible, all right? Today, get the free pass, we'll give you the words, and we'll continue to do that. But just bring your Bibles, all right? That's okay. All right, so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace, all right? It's a letter. It's from a guy named Paul and some of his team, Silvanus and old Tim, all right, Timothy. And we hear more about those guys later on, but he says to the church, and that word is kind of unique. It's not like, oh, to the village church or the Presby or any of the other 100 churches in this city that have a name. It's just the church in this city. And the word is basically Israel gathered. That's kind of the word. It's God's people. It's to God's people in this city, all right? And he writes to them in Jesus' name. What we know about this city, Thessalonica, it was a central city in Greece, and it was bustling, and it was vibrant. It had a vibrant economy. It had over 200,000 people in it, right? So this was some time ago. The letter was written in the late 49, maybe 50, 51. And so that's a lot of people. That's roughly four times the size of the city that we're in right now. That's a lot of people. They were strategic because they were a harbor city, and so ships came in, and it was filled with Greeks and Romans and Jews, and And it was the temporary home to thousands visiting and traveling to and from. It was a part of the central road system in Rome. And so it was very important. Lots of people came and went and lived in and moved on from. One says that it was basically all these things made it a super influential city. And so like it's often connected to like New York City or Boston or Houston in today's world. But just because they were influential, it doesn't mean that their influence was good. We know that there's good influence and there's bad influence. And if you're a parent, you're always mindful, like who are these people you're hanging out with and all those things, right? We get to be mindful of both good and bad influences. One commentator says this, yet for all of its assets, Thessalonica was a lost city. Greeks filled the temples, the Jews attended synagogue, and the Romans paid homage to Caesar. But a pervasive spiritual darkness covered the city. And as Gene Green, that's a good name, as Gene Green says, the Thessalonians were afloat in a sea of great religious pluralism and confusion. They were very religious people. And they were influenced and they were influential, but not by the things that they ought to be influenced by. So that's the scene that Paul is writing to, right? And he showed up in this town on his first missionary journey, and he did that to make Christ known. And he was there for about 1 month, and he's writing this letter a few years, like 1 or 2 years later. He sowed the gospel. He planted the gospel in this city for about 1 month, and then he was ran out of town. And so this letter is writing to check up on these people who heard, and who were compelled by the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I want to read a little context for us. In Acts 17, we get to see the first time, right? Your Bibles, you can turn there. We get to see the first time that Paul interacted with these people, and just I want you to just to feel what it was like. This is what happened, Acts chapter 17. Now then, they had passed through a couple of cities, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, that's kind of what he did, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he goes in, and he goes to God's historic people, the Jews, and he says, yes, the same God that you worship is he, it is Jesus. Right? He is the fulfillment of God in the flesh. He is the one that you're waiting for. And he stayed here 3 weeks, or at least three weekly gatherings for them, and he reasoned with them. And then this is what we see, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Right? He's a missionary. He's proclaiming the gospel in a darkened city. And as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So he said some influential people beheld this truth that Jesus came and he died to give them life. But the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, it's like some ruffians, right? Some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down. Can you feel like what's going on? Like riots in the streets. Because people are preaching Jesus as the King of life. So much that it enrages people. And they start bringing people, Jason and others, out in the streets and beating them. These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here. Like we read about it on Twitter, but now it's happening in our city. That's what they're saying. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and his name is Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they heard they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, and they let them know, said, Jason, pay up, and we'll let you go. Probably some corruption going on. And then we see in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Here's what they said. Paul, bro, you got to get out of here because you're going to die. And Paul said, okay. And they went by night, and by the next day, they were doing the same thing in another town. Those people who Paul spent 27 days with are the people that Paul's writing to, right? It's the earliest letter that he writes, and it's an encouragement for a few chapters. It's an encouragement, and then he kind of sets before them future hope that challenges them to live in a different way. And so then we read on in verses 2 and 4, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And so it's a prayerful heart, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. So when you see those things in those country stores, faith, hope, and love, it's from the Bible, right? It's okay. And he just acknowledges these things. Gosh, we are so thankful. I remember you and who you are and your faith, the work of faith in you and the labor of love that you put on display and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is set before you. You are on a trajectory towards him wherever he leads. And he says, I rejoice in remembering you, for we know, brothers, loved by God, and this is so cool, and this kind of sets up the rest of the sermon, we know that he has chosen you because, just think about this. Paul's excited, he's writing to them. We know that God has chosen you. Right? That's rich. But basically saying, we know that you are in Christ. We know that you're a Christian because, and so as we're reading this, you should be like, how does he know? Like, what are the things? Because we can add a laundry list of things. Well, I know that God has chosen you because, I mean, you know, fill in the blank. You give all your things, or you vote all the ways, or you do whatever it is that you do. But he tells us why. He goes on and he tells us, we know that God has chosen you because. I just want you to think about what he's saying and how he's saying it. He's introing with love and affirmation and encouragement, and he's being pastoral, and he's telling them that he knows God has chosen them because. And so just for you, I just want you to think, how would you know if God has chosen you? How would you know if God has chosen your neighbor, your family member? How would you know? What should be on display, right? And so there's 2 points, and we've not gotten to one yet. So you've been preaching for 20 minutes, 0 points, right? It's not good. Not good at all. And so the first one is this. He knows because the gospel has reformed their lives. I know that God has chosen you because the gospel has reformed your lives. Look. He says, our gospel came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So the gospel, right? I have not defined this yet. The gospel is word. It literally is a good word, a word of victory, right? And originally, we talk about this a lot, it's Rome conquers someone. And you have the guy rolling up on the horse, and they say, give us the gospel. Basically, they're saying, tell me something good. And he would declare the gospel, the good news that we won, that we reign in victory, that the king is still the king. This is the good news. And so Christians, they hijack this term to say, no. There are many things that are good news, but there is one true gospel. And it's that Christ is king. This is the good news, that he laid down his life so that you might be forgiven of your sin, that you might have eternal life with him, that you might reign in glory with him and all of his people forever. That is the gospel. Do you behold that? And so he says, it came in word, right? This is news that makes disciples. It is not what you ought to do. It's not the gospel is not how to live. It's not five ways to have a life that looks. It's none of those things. It is the news that Jesus came and he died to save sinners. And by the way, that's me. This is news. But God is he never esteems mere knowledge or mere understanding or mere word, but he goes on and he says, not only in word, but in power in the Holy Spirit. We talked about power, the God of infinite power, a couple weeks ago. And we basically said that it's influence. It's the ability, if you're very powerful physically, then you can move things. You can influence things. But then we see also that the pen is mightier than the sword. And so you can be powerful as a writer or in the way that you live your life. It's about influencing things. It's about being able to cause change around you. So he says you're full of power by the Holy Spirit. And then he says full of conviction, right? We know that you are in Christ because you embrace the gospel with full conviction, that you are all in, right? That you're something new altogether, that you're sailing towards a port and nothing will stop you. I love people who are full of conviction, right? And there are lots of types of conviction. And some people, they're tough to deal with, right? If they're against you and they're people of conviction, that is not a good thing, right? That doesn't feel good. But when they're for you, you're like, no, these people, they are all in, right? And so he's saying you are full of conviction as it relates to the gospel, the God's work in you, his word coming to life in you. You are unwavering. You are unshook in the face of opposition. Something has bored deep into your heart, and you are gripped by it. You are captivated by it. It is the essence of the change in you. It consists in both word and in deed. This is a troubling concept for the culture that we live in that hangs out in superficial circles, all right? And so this is that you are not swayed by public opinion. You are not swayed by polls or likes or even being beaten in the street. Politicians today, right? It's tough for us to hear people just say things to get votes. And you know, whatever side of any aisle, right? You know that that's a thing. And so it's what people look at and they just say, I just want something real. Can you just tell me something real? It's the same thing in the church, and there are tele-platformed preachers that look a whole lot more like entertainers, and what people look at and they just say, gosh, it's fake. I just want something real. Can you just give me something real? People of conviction, they're not afraid of suffering loss for what is true. Conviction can't be faked. It isn't swayed by the season or by the winds of change. It's something that happens from the inside and it moves out, reforming all that is. And so they heard truth and they embraced truth and it moves to reshape and it forms and it conforms all else in their lives and through their lives. From our core flows all of our life. And for us, some have no conviction at all. Especially as it relates to the gospel. And you might show up and you might have been a part of God's church for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But it really looks like you're just strolling through life. You're riding on the waves. And you're definitely afraid to make waves. And some have convictions which flow from temporal things. And you might say, yeah, I know what I believe. And I'm going to fight for what I believe. And I'm heading for that port. But it might be something that is temporal, that's going to be burned up in the end, that in the scheme of eternity means nothing. But some hear the word of truth. It shows up in Holy Spirit power. It replaces us at our core. God gives us new hearts. And these are people who Paul is encouraging, who God wants us all to be today. And this is how he says it shows up. Gospel conviction looks and reforms like this. In verse 9, if you come down, for they themselves report concerning us, he's talking about some other people we'll get to in a few, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a ton of stuff in there, and time is short. But he says, you turned from idols. You are worshiping things that would not give you life. They won't lead you anywhere. And you turn from those things to the true and living God. And then he says, and you do that to wait for his son in heaven. That's future, right? That he will return, all right? They turned from their idols to God, and they do that to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's in the past. Jesus, who delivers us in the present from the wrath to come in the future. And so it's past, present, and future. This is our hope. Man, but the living now piece, that means that they have been transformed. And in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate baptism. And we do that. You're going to see somebody sit in this water, and they're going to cross their arms. And I told them, hey, just cross your arms like if you were a dead person being buried, right? And they're going to stand like this, because that's what this represents. That you were dead and you are buried. And by the resurrection of Jesus, who gives us life, you get to be raised up out of this water. And we know that this is not magical water. That work has been done by faith alone in Christ alone. But when we do that, we're going to hear testimonies, and we're going to hear just a little tiny snapshot of gospel conviction and gospel seed. And as you listen, I want you to celebrate, and I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to rejoice deeply, and I also want you to consider your own story. Where do you come from? Whatever you're sailing towards, and you look back, where is it that God has brought you from? What idols were you worshiping that would not bring you life? And set your eyes on the reality that Christ has already done the work for us to secure us to the next port. Number two, the gospel formed their gospel formed lives multiply others. So it is this work, and we talk about all the time around here, that we make and we mature and we multiply disciples. And that's what we see in these people. Check it out. I'm reading the second part of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's saying, in short, he's saying, we showed you what a life in Christ was, and you followed us in that. Which is a frightening thing. But he says, and you followed us as we followed Jesus. We get to do that. We get to be the ones who are being discipled always. And we get to be the ones who are bringing others along, and we're discipling them, we're speaking truth to them, we're saying, come with me, come with me. Live your life in such a way, and let us follow Jesus together. It's the work of a missionary. And many of you know we have a partnership, a Global Go partnership with a church in Guatemala. And the way that started, it's in this rural village, Los Chilitos. It's literally like not even on a map. And it's out in the middle of nowhere, outside of Guatemala City. And this guy, Mitch Munoz, and his wife, Amanda, they moved to Guatemala. And Matt and I went there last year, and we asked them, they told us this story. They moved to Guatemala, and they got to Guatemala City. And they were like, so we probably need to find a place to stay. They moved to Guatemala. Didn't know anybody there. And they're like, thankfully we met this guy who a mechanic or something, whatever, and he showed us this place to stay. And it was like, that's real life. Okay? They didn't go there to plant a church. They went there to preach the gospel. And they went there, and they found themselves in this village, and meeting people and loving these people and proclaiming the gospel to these people. And they began to see the seeds that they were scattering bear fruit and grow. And we see people, we got to interact with some people that trust Jesus, that walk with him, because Mitch and Amanda went and showed up in Guatemala. And at this point, there's this guy named Caetano. He's a village cat that we have, not this village, but that village, the village, right? No, that's not true either. You get it. And he's being assessed, in the Acts 29 network. He really can't even read. He can barely read. And so you can imagine what that is like to hand over leadership to those that are on the ground in a context that is barely literate. And yet, that is the work of the gospel being sown and bearing fruit. So we go on. So that you become, this is verse 7, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Right? There's a lot more in all this, but here's the question. How has their faith been put on display? By the way that they forsook the world. Their lives were reformed by the gospel. They turned from idols to serve the living God by their faith. Others have taken notice so much that Paul says, we go to talk to people and we don't even have to say anything because they already know because of the way that you're living your life and the way that you're proclaiming the gospel truth. Paul's like, we don't have anyone left to tell the gospel to because of your life. That is the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a people, a person, a people, a community, that it might go forth and not only in the little town that they were in, but to the far reaches of their world. That's what we get to do. That's the torch that we get to carry as we aim to make and mature and multiply disciples. Real quick, I want to throw this list up on the screen, this list of benchmarks of discipleship. And if nothing else, for time's sake, man, take a snapshot of that or whatever. This is what we see from these disciples in this text, that they heard the gospel, okay? And here's the reality. In some sense, everyone in this room has heard the gospel today. It reformed their lives. It changed their lives. Whatever they were sailing towards or drifting in or whatever, it undid that and it set them on the course that leads them to Jesus. They turned from the world to the living God. What does that look like for you? They walked with and they learned from other disciples who followed Jesus. I forgot number 4. They found joy in their suffering. Well, why were they suffering? Well, did you see what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 17, 18 months before? They started preaching the gospel and they got run out of the city and their bro Jason got beaten in the streets. Yeah, missionaries come and missionaries go. These people, they beheld the gospel and they stayed. And we see that Jesus came, there was this guy, he's a crazy man, it's kind of what the Bible says. And he's running around town, and he's causing all sorts of issues, and Jesus comes, and he casts the demons out of him into the pigs, and the pigs run into the water, and it causes all sorts of issues, and this guy says, Jesus, let me come with you wherever you're going. And Jesus says, no, you need to stay here. Why did he do that? Because the work of the gospel, it stays, and it grows, and it goes, and it scatters seed, and it stays, and it goes time and time again, they found joy in their suffering. They walked with and learned from other disciples who followed Jesus, and they became the disciples that others walked with while meeting and following Jesus. They became disciplers. And so, gosh, as you look at that list and you look at what Paul said to them, we know that God has chosen you. Look, you're not saved by your works, and you can look at this list and say, gosh, I fail. Right, that's not how the gospel works. But what we get to do is we get to be encouraged by these people who were making, maturing, and multiplying disciples. And look, if your life is in neutral in some way and you're not being discipled by others, you're not walking alongside of others, gosh, connect to a community group. Let us know that you want to walk with someone. And if you are maturing and mature in Christ and you're not leading others along, gosh, today I invite you to join that work of carrying the torch, the flame of Christ, the light of the world to those around you. The full work of the gospel is received, it's embraced, and multiplied. To reach a port, we must sail sail, not tie at anchor, sail, not drift. So we get to respond today, and we get to celebrate in just a few minutes. No communion today, but there will be people willing to pray with you at the red trees. They would love to do that. You can pray at the prayer bench, right? We'll have one song, and then we're going to celebrate baptism together. The band can come on up, and I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your good gift and for this word that we get to meet and we get to interact with this local church established, built upon you, men and women of conviction. Would you birth in us this desire for you, that we know that you love us in spite of us, and you desire to transform us by your truth. Today, would you let that be so? Would you do work in us? Would you establish us in faith today? Would you let us be a people that not only hear, but we also believe and we embrace, and as we embrace, we go on and we proclaim and we live lives that have been reformed by your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.